thankful for the prayers this morning. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll continue our look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we will, Lord willing, this morning close out chapter 9. And we'll start reading verse 11, and we'll read down verses 11 through 18. The wise man Solomon says this: I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Verse 12 says, For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Verse 13, he says, The wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed too great unto me. It says, There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and the words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And finally, verse 18 says, Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. As we have gone through our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, we over and over again have come back to the point here that Solomon is teaching us that as God's people, we are called to live our lives in balance with the will of God. And on the other side of that coin is when we live our lives, no matter what area of our life, no matter what category of our life it may be, when we are out of balance with the will of God, it's going to cause challenges and difficulties in our lives. And in chapter 9, it's all about the sovereignty of God. Solomon established in the very first verse that our God is sovereign. We spent a whole Sunday just on verse 1 talking about how God is sovereign over the affairs of man. And I'll reiterate, he's sovereign over everything in this universe. He is on his throne. He is ruling and he is reigning. Nothing has ever caught God by surprise. And then we noted last Sunday that he's the God that's sovereign over death and life. We looked at scripture. It teaches us that we all have an appointment with death. It's not going to catch God by surprise. It may catch us by surprise, but it's not caught God by surprise. And even to me, more beautifully, we noted last Sunday that God is sovereign over life. And when we acknowledge his sovereignty, we can have joy in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And now as we've read here in the latter part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I guess we could title the message this morning, Everyday Life in Balance. Because I want you to keep in mind the theme that we've seen in this chapter thus far, that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And what he's saying here in these verses, especially the first half of these verses, we'll really break it up into two sections this morning, the Lord willing. We'll look at verses 11 and 12, and then we'll look at verses 13 through 18, but what he's telling us here is that oftentimes we have ideas about how life is going to be. Oftentimes we have plans that we set out for life. We have goals that we set, but here in our lives, there are many occasions where the goals that we set, the plans that we make, don't turn out the way that we expect them to. I was thinking about this. Last year was my 30th high school reunion. I have been out of high school for 30 years. And it's always interesting when those timetables come up and you naturally want to see where are people now? And, you know, 30 years is a long time to be out of high school. And it's interesting to think about people now compared to what they were 30 years ago. So everybody does that. My daughter, she jarred my memory. She found my 1995 yearbook while she was working at the high school last week. And, you know, you have people that you were friends with. People, there's always the superlatives, those that were the smartest, those that were the most likely to succeed, those who were the wittiest and this and that and the other. And, you know, you have those that are valedictorian and salutatorian, those that were gifted, those that were the troublemakers, those that weren't engaged. And it's always interesting to me to just do the mental game of where are they now? You think about this 30 years ago. You don't even have to think that far back. But, you know, there's a lot of folks. Solomon is speaking the truth here. I think of folks that I went to school with that were very athletic. And I thought, well, these folks are going to be successful athletes. Most of them aren't. Those that were very smart, and, you know, gifted and talented was a big thing in my generation. Those that were found to be gifted amongst us back then, I thought, well, this person, they're going to be very successful, and they're going to receive notoriety for all of the things that they do. Well, some have been successful, but there's a lot that just really haven't. We can, and you don't even have to think about 30 years. You can think about last year's situation. Maybe you set goals last year for this year. Maybe you set New Year's resolutions in January. Well, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do this and do that. And now we get to July, and you're thinking, well, that didn't turn out the way I expected it. There's all kinds of areas in our lives where we say, that didn't turn out the way I expected it. This here is not a rebuke against setting goals and having a general idea of the way things work, but what we have to do in the midst of our goals, in the midst of our plans, in the midst of confronting everyday life, we have to keep it in balance with the will of God, and specifically with the sovereignty of God. And what happens is when our lives are in balance with God and understanding the sovereignty of God, we'll say, well, I have these plans if the Lord wills this to happen. Or I have these plans and they didn't go the way that I thought that they should, but I trust that God is sovereign. I remember reading a quote one time. I think it was actually at a customer service desk, which is ironic. But the quote on the back of the wall of this customer service desk said this. It says, disappointment is where expectations meet reality. You don't want to have that at your desk if you're in customer service, just a note there. But the statement is really one that rings true when we think about our expectations. Disappointment is indeed where expectations meet reality. We have our expectations about things, and they may or may not be aligned with the will of God. And whatever it is, reality happens, and it can lead to disappointment. And Solomon is speaking here, again, in the context of the sovereignty of God. The first part of this, he talks really about the sovereignty of God in our gifts, in our talents, and in our abilities in life. And let me say this, every one of us have been blessed with gifts, talents, and abilities by God. If you have any talents or abilities or gifts at all, it's because God blessed you with those gifts. And regardless of who you are, go back to what we talked about last Sunday. You can have joy as you exercise those things God has blessed you with if you follow Him, if you remember that He is sovereign. There's no gift or no talent that we have that didn't come from God. You say, well, I went to school for 4 years or 8 years and got that degree. Who gave you the sense to be able to do that? God. Who gave you the ability? You say, well, I'm strong and I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. No, you didn't. Where'd your strength come from? I always go back to the basic. Who controls the air vents in the world? God. You know, He's the creator overall. And what we have to be careful with is that we can take the gifts, we can take the talents, we can take the blessings and put them before the giver of the blessings. And that's what Solomon is talking about. He's warning us about the tendency of human nature to put our own abilities, our own preferences, our own talents above the will of God. So he warns us again in verse 11. Now, again, when he uses this quote, under the sun, that reminds us that he's talking about the things of the world. So he says, I returned and saw under the sun. He's making observations about the world around him. He says, I saw under the sun, notice this, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet the bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But he says this, time and chance happeneth to them all. What is he saying here? He's reminding us that there are many times where our expectations are different from God's will for our lives. Now, in the common way, we can say all of these adages can generally be true. We can see examples of that, but what Solomon is saying here is that's not always the case. Because sometimes God in his sovereignty allows different things to happen to our lives. And he brings out what on the surface is common things, but it's good for us to think about. He talks about speed. He says that the race is not to the swift or the swift. You say swift in the South. The race is not to the swift. And, you know, we live in a time where we live life at a breakneck speed. That just seems like that everybody's in a hurry. Everybody's going, and that's just a cultural thing. If you're not just going, if your mind's not engaged 100 miles per hour in our culture, that's seen as some sort of deficiency. Well, Solomon says that the race is not to the swift. We learned that as a child in the fable, the tortoise and the hare. You know, I learned that from Bugs Bunny. Bugs Bunny taught me that way a long time ago. The old, I think, 1950s Bugs Bunny, where he's racing the tortoise, and he gets so far ahead of the tortoise that he decides to take a nap. And the old slow tortoise just keeps going, and the tortoise wins the race, and Bugs Bunny is just nonplussed about this tortoise beating him. The race is not always to the swift. I remember it. I think it was Carl Lewis in the Olympics. I believe it was in Korea. Fastest man on the planet during that time. Everybody just thought it was a given that he was going to win. He didn't win that race. I don't remember who did, but I remember he didn't win. The race is not always to the swift. So we think about speed. We think about strength. The battle is not always to the strong. Now, Solomon is writing this. I can't help but him thinking about his own scope of experience. Remember his father, David? Remember David and Goliath? Goliath was the giant. He was the Philistine champion that the Bible says for 40 days would go out and taunt the children of Israel, taunt the armies of Israel, and dare them to send out their champion. And Saul was the king of Israel during that time. He was, the Bible says, head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Saul was the one that should have been the champion of Israel, but Saul was in his tent shaking his boots. But David was the man after God's own heart, and David happened to be there, and David saw this Philistine mocking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David is the man that goes and faces the giant Goliath. The Bible talks about Goliath, his stature and his height. He was some 9 feet tall. It talks about his weaponry and the armor that he wore being somewhere between 125 and 150 pounds. And this spear that I believe the Bible says was like as long as a weaver's beam. He was the giant. He was the strongest. But what happens? David walks in the strength of the Lord. David was a shepherd boy. David had a little slingshot, and he went out. They tried to put Saul's armor on him. It was unproven armor. He goes out with his sling and 5 smooth stones, and he slings that stone, hits Goliath in the forehead, cuts off Goliath's head, and shows it around everybody. The battle is not always to the strong. We need to remember that here in this world. When God is on your side, it doesn't matter how weak you perceive yourself to be, God is able to bless. Then it talks about smarts. He says, neither yet bread to the wise. What's he talking about here, bread to the wise? We would probably use the term today, bringing home the bacon. What he's saying here is that those that are smartest amongst us aren't necessarily the ones that are going to bring home the bacon. Again, I've got friends, people that I grew up with that were far smarter than me. Maybe you know people like that who are so intellectual that they just operate on some different plane. What happens with that is a lot of times they can't relate to other people. They can't work with other people. And I've got friends that I grew up with that are super intelligent, but they never could hold down a job. They never could work with other people because of their high intellectual ability. My dad would say they didn't have a lot of walking around sense. Solomon says that neither yet bread to the wise. Then he talks about this, nor yet riches to men of understanding. What does he mean here when he says riches to men of understanding? The word understanding here, when you translate it, it means cunning and shrewd. Now here's what I think about, and no offense to used car salesmen, but when I hear this word, I think of a used car salesman. Someone who is cunning, someone who is good with words, someone who is able to give a good talk, able to slide stuff by you, someone that can speak with confidence. The word understanding here, it can literally be translated a confidence man. And I think about this. I think about the movie. Did anybody ever see the movie Catch Me If You Can? It was based loosely on a true story. I think the guy's name was Frank Abagnale or something like that, but he was this young man that pretended to be a doctor for months and actually was in hospital doing work, pretended to be a pilot. He got arrested for making these counterfeit checks and cashing these counterfeit checks. That's a man of cunning and a man of understanding. Solomon says here that riches don't always come to men of understanding. And he says, nor yet favor to men of skill. This is talking about success. You know, there's a lot of books that are written about success in this world. There's a lot of quotes about success in this world. One of the quotes that we oftentimes hear is, success breeds success. Well, Solomon says here, that's not always the case. He says, there's times where favor does not come to men of skill. And ultimately what he's saying right here is, we are not to trust in our own selves, trust in our ability. We're not to put our ultimate trust in the ways and the works of this world. We're to put them in God. We're to put our trust in the sovereign God of all. Because he says this at the end, but time and chance happeneth to them all. There are those that are strong that just in the blink of an eye can lose their strength. There are those with great smarts and great intellectual ability that can get themselves into trouble. There are those that are set up for success that can make a decision or the stock market goes sideways or any litany of things can happen that can take it away. He's saying here, we're not to trust in ourselves and in our own abilities. Verse 12, he says this. He says, for man also knoweth not his time. This goes back to the sovereignty of God. We can lay our plans out. We can have goals. It's good to have plans. We just shouldn't just list through life. It's good to have plans, good to have goals, good to have ideas about what our future looks like. But he says here, for man also knoweth not his time. He says, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly on them. Now I want you to understand, anything can happen in this world to us. I've learned to say, that won't ever happen to me. Because, you know, as you read God's word, and we'll see a few here in just a few minutes, there were great men of God's word that just fell and sinned and found themselves in circumstances. They probably said one day, this will never happen to me. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that's been corrupted by sin. This old body that I carry around is corrupted by sin. Something could happen right now, and this body could fail me because of sin. We have this flesh, and you say, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't make this decision. You know, that's pride, and oftentimes, well, the Bible teaches us that pride goeth before a fall. Don't ever say that won't happen to me. Don't ever say, well, my kids will never do that. Don't say that, because Solomon says here, man knoweth not his time. Fishes can be taken up in an evil net. You picture that. Fish out there in the pond. Fish out there in the lake. He's just going around doing fish things. eating bugs, swimming around, and a net scoops him up. A bird just flying around and, you know, eating worms and gets caught up in a snare. We don't know what this world holds for us ultimately. That's why we don't trust in the abilities of man. That's why we don't ultimately put our confidence in self. There's an element of our world for many, many years now that says, well, the answer to all of life's problems is we need to have more self-confidence. We need to have more self-esteem. I've never had a problem with self-confidence, ultimately. I feel pretty good about myself. And then, thankfully, God sets me straight, or my wife sets me straight, or somebody else. He's talking about the warning of trusting in ourselves and in our own abilities. We think that we can use our abilities and be successful in this world, and what we're doing is deceiving ourselves. If you're trusting in yourself, you're going to be tremendously disappointed someday. That's what he's telling us here. I think of some characters of the Bible. Remember Samson. Remember what Solomon said about strength. Samson was blessed with this great strength. But what did Samson do? Samson squandered the blessings that God gave him. Samson kept pushing to the line of what was moral and what was godly, to the point where Delilah came into the picture. And oftentimes people will blame Delilah, but I always like to say, Delilah was just being Delilah. She never changed. Samson knew better, and he got himself in a situation where he told her where the source of his strength was in his hair. She cut his hair. It says that he rose up like he always did and knew not. He didn't know that his strength was departed from him. He was arrogant. He took for granted the blessings of God. He did what he wanted to do rather than what he knew to do as a Nazarite. And where did it end up? He ended up being taken into captivity. His eyes were gouged out, and he was made sport of the Philistines. They tied him to a mill like an animal, and he ground the mill. We know ultimately in the end that there was victory, but he trusted in himself. He was arrogant, and it cost him. Absalom, the son of David, the one who usurped the throne of David, the one with this great hair. There's this theme here amongst these two with hair. He had this long flowing hair that he used to weigh. They would weigh his hair. That was just him and his vanity. And he was known for this tremendous head of hair. Some of us don't have that problem anymore, but his hair is what ended up getting him into trouble. When he rebelled against David and the armies of David were pursuing him, what happened to him? He was riding along and he got his hair got caught up in a branch. And he hung up on a branch, and they stuck a spear through his side and killed him. It was arrogance. He was trusting in himself. Saul, when we first read about Saul in God's word, he's running around chasing donkeys. Well, Saul was, the Bible said, head and shoulders among everybody else. Saul was the people's choice for king of Israel. They wanted a king. Prophet said, it's not a good idea for you to have a king. They wanted a king anyway, so God gave them what they wanted. Sometimes God gives us what we want, and that's not what we need. Well, anyway, Saul, there was a time when he was little in his own sight, but soon Saul thought that he knew better than God about what position, what authority he had as the king of Israel. He got out of his lane and did the work of the priest, and that got him in trouble. And then he thought he knew better than God and didn't obey God totally. He went in his own abilities, and he was tremendously disappointed. Such it is with human nature in this world. You know, somebody once said, you never want to meet your heroes. You know, we make heroes in this world. We shouldn't do that of no one, because at the very best, we're just people. And in our own abilities, if we're trusting in our own abilities, we're going to be disappointed. And I think one of the greatest challenges we have as God's people today, and probably just as God's children of a whole, is that we fail to acknowledge that God has a will in our life, that God has this will that he's commanded us to follow. We forget that, and we don't anticipate that, and we end up getting disappointed. We end up getting bitter. We end up blaming God when things don't go according to our plan. Here's a better practice. Instead of being disappointed and angry with God when things don't go according to your plan, ask yourself, what is God's plan for my life? When we do that, we're acknowledging the sovereignty of God. I think we've just gotten so wrapped up in our culture that we may intellectually believe in the sovereignty of God, but practically speaking, we live our lives like we're our own captains and that we are answerable to no one. Solomon says, do not do this. Then he goes on in verse 13. We'll shift our gears now. We see here in verse 13. Again, the world as a whole does not really acknowledge God being sovereign and the will of God in the life of people and for us in the life of his church. Notice what he says here now in verse 13. He says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Now he's going to talk about something. This is something that really impressed Solomon. Now again, Solomon was the wisest man that lived at this time. And what he's prefacing here, he's saying, I'm going to share something that just really impressed me. Well, what does he do? He says in verse 14 and 15, he says, there was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. He says, now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. He relates an instant in his life where he saw that there was a small city that was besieged by a great king and a great army. And this king and this army, it says it besieged that city. It built bulwarks against that man. It built up fortifications against this city. And, you know, in a human perspective, you would think, well, that city is going to be leveled. But he says, no, there was found in that city a poor wise man. And it says, by his wisdom, he delivered that city. And you know what happened? No one remembered that same poor man. Now, there is a story in the life of David. Again, a lot of this, I wonder if Solomon is drawing from the experiences of his father David, but this really parallels one thing that happened during the time of the reign of King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, you can go there. This follows pretty soon after Absalom's rebellion. Remember, Absalom, again, usurped the authority of the king and his family. They had to flee out of Jerusalem. Eventually, Absalom was killed. David goes back onto the throne. And soon after that, there is what would be referred to as the Sheba Rebellion. And we see this happens in 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now, this differs to some degree than what Solomon is relating, but it's a similar experience. I almost wonder if that was what Solomon was talking about here. But what happened? There was a Benjamite. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 20 in verse 1. The Bible says he was a man of Belial. It means he was a wicked, seditious man. His name was Sheba. We see that he was a Benjamite. Now, you'll remember that Saul was a Benjamite. And Sheba thought that David did not really have the pedigree, did not come from the right lineage to be the king of Israel. So in this time, after Absalom's rebellion, here Sheba just blows a trumpet and says, we have no part in David, neither have we any inheritance in the son of Jesse. He says, every man to his tents, O Israel. You know, that's what they would say in the old Western movies, mount up, we're going to fight. So he does this, and it starts up another rebellion and starts up another insurrection. David goes to his counselors about this, and he says essentially here that this man, he's going to cause more harm than Absalom caused. We need to go and get after him and take care of this issue quickly. It ends up that Joab, one of David's generals, Joab, leads an army and they pursue after Sheba. And we see that Sheba goes into this city around verse 15. The city is named Beth Makkah, which literally means a tight place, a tight spot. And yeah, around verse 15, we see that they come to this. The region is Beth Makkah, and the city that they are besieging now is the city of Abel. So Joab and his army have besieged this city of Abel. They have this army. It's a small city. Geographically speaking, it's an insignificant city. And what they do is, it says in verse 15, they came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah, and they cast up, it says, a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. They come in with guns a-blazing. They build these bulwarks. They start trying to pull down the walls of this city. Now, what they were intending to do, they were going to just go through and just raise the city because this seditious man was in there. But you read in verse 16, it says, "Then cried a wise woman out of the city, 'Hear, hear, I say, I pray you unto Joab, come hither, that I may speak with thee.'" She sees this. She doesn't even have a name here. But she comes and she wants to speak to Joab. "You know, Joab, come here. I want to talk to you." Joab, essentially, just a short, "Yes, ma'am, I'm going to come. I'll hear what you said." And she says in verse 18, "A long time ago, there used to be men and people that would come and ask counsel of the town of Abel." Apparently, this was a place in the past where people would go and seek wisdom. And she said they would ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. She says in verse 19, "I am one of them," she says, "that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of thy Lord?" They go in all guns a-blazing. They're going to tear this city down. They're going to kill everybody in this city, a city of Israel, for one man. But there was one wise woman that cried out. I'm thankful for wise women in my life. She was the only voice of reason throughout this whole thing. Well, she talks to Joab, and then in verse 20, she says that he says this. He says, "Far be it from me that I should swallow up and destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim," he says, "Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David." He says, "Deliver him only, and I will depart from this city." This is something that just doesn't happen in a normal sense. What happens when a far superior army runs into some sort of obstacle towards this goal? Naturally speaking, it just destroys whatever's in front of it. He was going in and he was intending to destroy this city, but one wise woman, the Bible calls her a mother in Israel, intervenes and he says this, "Just deliver him and I'll depart from this city." she says, "We will." She says, "We're going to cut his head off and throw it over the wall." Well, what happens? The woman, it says, went and all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba and cast it out into Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And it says, Joab returned to Jerusalem under the king. Solomon was impressed with this kind of wisdom. It goes against the normal course of this world. My friends, I want you to understand that God has blessed us. He's blessed us as his people with his spirit. And he's blessed us with godly wisdom if we will just stop and listen to it. If we will just stop and take it. This woman here, we don't know her name. She's just called a wise woman. It's not chronicled in Scripture. But he says this, going on back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He says, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless," it says, "the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." That's just a common rule in this broken world that we live in. This world values a big show of strength, a blustering, a big event, a big spectacle, far more than it does wisdom. And we ought to understand that as God's people today. Why is that? Why is that the case? Because we just generally trust ourselves more than we do the wisdom of God. You look at how our world works today. What gets the most attention? That which screams the loudest. That which has the biggest spectacle out there. That which gets the most attention. That's what the world values. And that's what we, if we're not careful, we can get sucked up in this culture and we can value these showy things, these spectacles. We're more impressed with the flamboyant things than we are with the quiet wisdom of God. See religion in America today. What is most popular in our world? That which is showy, that which is flamboyant, that which attracts the most attention. Well, Solomon says wisdom is better than strength. And he says this is just the way of the world, and we have to understand this in the world that we live in. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. We have to be careful not to be in the category of trusting ourselves more than godly wisdom. The flesh does not like to acknowledge God. In fact, Paul would say the flesh wars against the Spirit. Then in verse 17, he says this, "The words of a wise man are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." The antics of this world, they're going to scream the loudest. They're going to be heard the most here in this world. But just because something is loud, something is boisterous, something is pompous, something is trying to drown out everything else around it, doesn't mean that it's right. We need to understand that. Again, the flesh likes to trust self more than godly wisdom. Another thing that I see as I think about this, and we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with our own human nature, is that in the flesh, we would much rather, we are more interested in trusting in any alternative rather than applying godly wisdom to our situation. Our flesh tries to look at workarounds. Our flesh tries to look at shortcuts. In the flesh, we try to avoid accountability and responsibility. This flesh wants what's easy. It wants what it wants. And we need to understand that's the course of human nature. But thanks be to God, we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Here's what happens in the area of repentance. We have to be careful about this. A lot of people think that repentance is just being sorry. Well, I'm sorry that I did that. Well, I'll say this. Any of us that get caught doing something that we're not supposed to be doing are sorry we got caught. But true repentance says, I'm sorry for getting caught, but I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to change my actions. I'm going to do what the Word of God tells me to do. The flesh doesn't like that. But we're called to put away this flesh. And that's what Solomon says here. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that runneth among fools. And we have to fight a culture today that calls wrong right and right wrong in the midst of all of that. So instead of wanting to be truly repentant about something and humbling ourselves and acknowledging what we've done, we want some kind of alternative. A lot of times we'll do anything and everything except what's the godly thing to do. I did wrong. I'm going to change my actions. I'm sorry. I'm going to accept the consequences of my action. No, the flesh and oftentimes wants the double down. And Satan will take that advantage in our flesh. But I won't tell you, anything apart from doing the will of God ultimately will end in disaster. The Bible teaches us that. There is no better plan for us when we mess up than obedience, obeying the Word of God. You know, and here's the thing, we all mess up. We all sin. In the flesh, we make mistakes. I make mistakes every day. We make mistakes at varying levels. We make mistakes that have various implications. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that's merciful and long-suffering. But I'm going to always tell someone that comes to me and says, I messed up. I said, well, the next thing we can do is the right thing. Do the right thing next time. The flesh does not like to hear that. And Solomon is teaching us, he's reminding us as God's people, not to trust self more than godly wisdom, and not to be interested in dodging your responsibilities or dodging consequences that come from our actions, but trust in him. And he will bless us. He will see us through whatever we're going through. Solomon says, the words of a wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. The wisdom of God is not flashy. The wisdom of God is not some magic wand or some magic formula. But we trust by faith God is going to see us through whatever we're dealing with. I like what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. He says this. He says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. That's pretty simply stated, isn't it? When we have a difficulty, when we have a trial, when we find ourselves in a situation due to, maybe it's due to the decisions of someone else or some mess we've gotten ourselves in, the best place that we can be is at the feet of Jesus. To be at his feet, casting our cares upon him. Paul would say this, we'll use this as our closing verse as we close out this part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He would say this, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The wisdom of God from a worldly perspective is quiet. The words of wise men are heard in quiet. This world screams everything except following and honoring God. The advice and counsel that you're going to get from this world is oftentimes opposed to God. But when we cast our cares on him, we know that his ways are far greater than ours. Because Paul would ask this question, rhetorical question again, in verse 34. He says in Romans 11 and 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Everyday life and balance is this. Things are not always going to go the way that I planned. God's ways are far higher than my ways. When our lives are in balance, we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that, hey, I am finite. I have this flesh. I fall short. And when I mess up, I'm going to confess my faults. I'm going to repent. I'm going to put it at the feet of the Lord. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to accept whatever it is. We can have joy just in the midst of the darkest times of life. But I tell you, misery will always come when we walk in our own way. It may not be today or tomorrow, but it will happen. May we cast our burdens upon the sovereign God over all. Again, so thankful for your attention this morning. And we, as always, want to publish an open door to the church. We encourage you, if you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him. We'll stand and sing song number 237. I do want to remind you, we do have a lunchtime fellowship after our services. For our members, I want you to stay for a little bit. This is our conference Sunday, so we have some church business. So want our members to stay here. Anybody else, you're welcome to go and cool off in the fellowship hall. We won't be terribly long, but as always, want to publish an open door to the church. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, we encourage you to make that public profession. Take up your cross and follow after him. Let's stand and sing song number 237.